Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Good morning.
It's a wild group for
us. It is a wild group.
What time is it? I forgot. 9 o'clock.
It's 10 a.m. Eastern, 9 Central. And something Pacific.
Yeah. Well, some of these people are on Pacific.
And in Russia, it's afternoon.
Good afternoon, Rick. We're so glad that you're here. How's it being back in Moscow? Hope it was well and you had a good trip.
It's cold there, probably.
It's cold there, still. Yes, it is. But he's so used to
why
it.
Why am I out here when you're out here? I'm going to tell them something.
Oh, that means I'm supposed
we
to be
we have heard you. And by that, I mean you've been wanting more and more and more of Faith Foundations and wanting to get it easily. EMIC.org/faithfoundations. Let me do it again. EMIC.org/faithfoundations. There it is. Now you can go to that one site, click on any of the past broadcasts, and get the notes. And I think we've got some things planned in the future that'll be really wonderful content for you. So we heard you, and there it is.
So you can go there. It's great. It's so, they showed me the sample of it before we went live with it. And it has a picture for each one, so you can see who's teaching the class. You're looking for something specific. And we're working on the search engine, I think, with it.
Yes.
So you can search by content and title and... And so, you know, the next thing I want them to put in there is what I was wearing. Because for us girls, we remember. I remember she had on the red one. It was the red one.
Okay, got that.
Got that. Okay, thanks. Okay. How many girls do that? You look for things and you remember. Oh, I remember what. Yeah, okay. Yeah, just saying. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Well, good morning, class. It's good to have you all here this morning, you brave-hearted souls who are ready for another dose of Jude. Amen. Uh-huh, I see that. So, we really are looking into this, and the more that I look into Jude, the more that I see of its importance and its relevancy for today. It is not an isolated book. It is not something that's contained only in the book of Jude, not to be found anywhere else in Scripture. You know, when the Lord shines the spotlight on something, it doesn't matter what it is, really. But when He shines a spotlight on something, especially when before you hadn't noticed it as much, and there's this light that comes on it, and you pay attention to it, and then you start looking through your Bible and thinking about it and studying it, and all of a sudden, the whole Bible's about that. The whole Bible is this. And so I see that, and so I hope today that we can get to more of it. Now, let me give you the lay of the land as far as this class goes over the next few weeks. So next Sunday, I do intend to be here, but I also leave next Sunday for Australia and for 2 weeks. And so it's going to be a long trip. And if I can get everything together and be here with you Sunday and not only not miss my flight, but have my suitcase packed when I go, then I'll be here. Otherwise, Pastor Greg will take it for me next Sunday. So we'll see. So it's obvious that I'm not going to get through with the book of Jude. I hope to leave you with enough insight that if suddenly you were to be called away and this was your last Sunday that's ridiculous. But anyway, that you'll get a major point out of this. But we'll pick it up. I think we'll pick it up when I get back, which could be anywhere from one to two or three Sundays, just depending on how everything works out. Okay, so the book of Jude. How many of you have not been here for any of our study of Jude? Have any newbies in here? One, two, three. Okay, well, we'll catch up. It's a wonderful, it makes you feel so good to say I read a whole book of the Bible when you read Jude. It's a whopping 25 verses long, and so anybody can read that book of the Bible. So we have read all the way through it a couple of times now, and I won't do that today, but I encourage you to do that. Again, it doesn't take long, but it's very eye-opening, and it runs parallel in particular to 2 Peter, which is only 3 chapters long, and it's the second and third chapters of 2 Peter that most closely tie to Jude. But let's go through and catch up a little bit to where we were. So reading out of the book of Jude, and let's see, I guess I was going to do New King James, but I think we'll do Amplified. The letter of Jude. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. This is the James that was the brother of Jesus. So Jude is identifying himself, and by this we know that he is also the half-brother of Jesus, raised in the household of Jesus. He did not believe in Jesus until after his resurrection, but the family had an epiphany. So there's hope for your family. Okay? I mean, if the family of Jesus didn't believe in Jesus when they were raised with Jesus, you know, have some little patience, or have some patience with your family, and then also have some faith that they will come around. So, dearly loved, he's writing this to those who are dearly loved by God the Father and are kept for Jesus Christ. This can be translated kept for Jesus or kept by Jesus. We know that Jesus can and does keep us. We have other verses. If we'll add our faith to his keeping abilities, Paul said to pray that. He said, I pray that him who is able to keep you. Okay? But we also are to be kept for Jesus. This is talking about a big word, and that's sanctification. It's not one we use outside of church very often anymore, but it simply means to be separated unto. Not just separated, but separated unto. Separated, pulled apart, designated. Another word for it is to be holy. What is holiness? Holiness is not something that is so fragile and untouchable that most people can't have any connection to it, and that it's reserved for a few pious men that live on mountaintops. No, it's just talking about those that are separated unto God. Separated out of the world unto God. Let's see now. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. We went over that. Talk about may mercy, peace, and love snowball in your life. This is more than just a greeting. It's a setup for the things that he's about to talk about in this book, because there are some extremely important and significant and very alarming things that he is about to report. Beloved, my whole concern was to write to you in regard to our common salvation. Let me put that in something, in a phrase that we might be more familiar with today. I was going to write to you about the blessing. Now, for those of us in our circles, and most of us hearing pretty much the same things and listening to the general group of people that the Lord's placed us in, there's nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing. Our camp, the Bible calls it, says return to their camp, return to their company. Okay, their company of believers. So we have a company of believers, and we're used to hearing about the blessing. Well, that's a great thing. And Jude said, I was eager to tell you more. Why did he want to say more? Because there's always more. We talk a lot about the goodness of God, the blessing of the Lord. And we talked about it and talked about it. And we every which way we can. We've looked at it from the top, the side, the bottom, inside, outside, all the way around, and look for the blessing of the Lord. This book is not telling us about the blessing. It's a giant warning for things that will steal the blessing. And sometimes we neglect, really, because 30, 40 years ago, when the preaching about the blessing and the goodness of the Lord really began to reach its heights, there was so much preaching about sin and doom and judgment, but without any concept of the mercy and the blessing and the goodness of God. And so, you know, we had to swing the pendulum over the other way, but now we've got a whole generation or two that have heard very little about the righteousness of God and the justice of God, and that he is a God of justice and judgment. And it's all because of his mercy. Okay, let's keep going. So he said, I wanted to talk to you about the blessing, but I found it necessary. Well, I'm finding it necessary right now. This is a necessary moment. This is a necessary book. This is a necessary topic. And it's not necessary for the guy next to you as much as it's necessary for you. It's necessary for me. Everyone, you know, it's something when you have to really on purpose stand up and pay attention and think, this is for me, when you don't think it is. When you really don't think it is. You don't see it. But if we are wise people, mature people, mature believers, we will wake up and say, I better pay attention to this. Okay, so he said, my concern was to write to you about the blessing, but I found it necessary and was impelled, what a strong word, to write you and urgently appeal to and exhort you to contend for the faith. This is not talking about acting by faith or an act of faith. This is talking about the very content of faith itself, the faith, the faith. Okay, all the content of faith, all the things upon which our faith relies, all the things upon which our faith is built and established, and our confidence in God, our trust in God. And he said, you're going to have to contend for that. Because while the devil also works against you and your acts of faith, and you personally and the things of the world are working against your faith, and there's opposition to your faith, he is also in a master scheming way endeavoring to undo the very foundations of our faith, which is the Word of God. And this book is about, in its heart, is contending for the Word of God. And I will throw this word at you. Don't be scared of it. It's a Bible word, and that is the doctrines of God. Hebrews talks about the doctrines. Timothy, Paul's letters to Timothy talks about sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. What is doctrine? The tenets of our faith, the tenets and the principles of faith. And that God is good, but there are ways of living that God has laid out. And when you are in opposition to those things, then life is not good. Okay, I urgently appeal, exhort you to contend for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. God gave this, just like God gave the Word of God on Mount Sinai to Moses and handed it to the Jews and said, I am giving this to you. What an awesome responsibility. And not only awesome in the wow, great, wonderful, but awesome in the holy fear of God. That you are responsible. And God held them with a great accountability for it. Well, Christians have been given a great accountability for the revelation of the Old Testament that's given in the New Testament, and the revelation of grace and the revelation of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it is a fearsome responsibility to hold that message, to hold the responsibility of that message, what is not only a message to be delivered from the pulpit, but it is a message to be lived. The Jews were far more responsible for the Word of God than copying it down, though that was a massive responsibility. But that was not for every single person to copy and to be a scribe. But it is for every single person, Jew and Christian alike, to live the Word of God and to embrace it as the content of our lives. Okay. And he said, I'm telling you about this, verse 4, because certain men have crept in. Now, I've mentioned to you a couple of times how Jude is a comparison book, a companion book to 2 Peter. But in 2 Peter, which hopefully we will get to today, in 2 Peter, he makes these same warnings, but he warns them against people sneaking in. He warns them against people, false doctrines and false prophets. He warns against them. So what happens? Somewhere in there, and we have reference in Jude to Peter, he makes reference and he says in verse 17, remember the words which were spoken by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. So apparently this came not only through Peter, but making reference to that. And Jude is telling, then he saw that the warning was not heeded, and that there were people who had crept in. It happened. Think about this. This is first century church. We're talking about people who were alive when Jesus was alive. We're talking about people who had the apostles themselves preaching in their midst. We're talking about people who had first generation disciples of the apostles. We're talking about people who had perhaps heard Paul preach. Peter referenced his letter to those who had heard Paul preach and referred to Paul's writings as scripture. And Jude suddenly sees the warnings that Peter gave were not heeded. And now he's saying, they're there. They're there. They're among you. If that can happen to those who are countable in hours away from the death and resurrection of Jesus, who stood in the presence of the very founding apostles of the church, and yet we see here that certain men crept in. When it says they crept in, it says stealthily, gaining entrance secretly by a side door. This is not an indication that somebody came in the nighttime and suddenly hid out. No, they just came in the side door. They look like you. They sounded like you. They sounded like me to someone who wasn't really listening. Quote a little chapter, quote a little verse, quote a little apostle. All falsehoods are founded with some measure of truth woven through. Certain men have crept in, gaining entrance secretly by a side door. Amplified says their doom. Other translations say their judgment was predicted long ago. In other words, guys, their outcome's already decided. Their outcome was already set in stone. Literally, in stone. And the commandments that God gave Moses and the resulting rebellion that happened among the Israelites. And we'll probably look at some of that today and what did happen. So these people, he said, they were ungodly. And we talked at length about that last week. Ungodly. What is ungodly? It means worldly, idolatrous. But here's the, well, I'm not idolatrous. Well, what is idolatry anyway? But substituting anything, your affection towards anything other than God. What are you looking to for comfort? I have Dr. Colbert say to me one time, Terry, do you like chocolate? And I said, well, you know, the older I get, yeah, the more I do. Yep. And he said, well, he said, there's a good reason for that. Chocolate has this in it, and it's that, and it's, you know, and blah, 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 and all these things about chocolate, he said. But it makes a lousy Holy Ghost substitute. You can creep in as an idolatrous effect in your life. Little here, little there, you know. It could be food, it could be coffee, it could be drinks, it could be the things that you recognize and know automatically that you ought not be doing. But in these days, you find that so much of the church is embracing the very things that the world identifies with. I try to think how many bars or liquor stores are within a couple of miles of my house. There's a strip center not very far from our house that has two. There are like four stores and two of them are liquor stores. Come on. And I live out in a place where there aren't even that many houses. Like, really? So this idolatrous, but here's another word. I got to go over this again. I have to keep saying this. Lord won't let me let go of this. I'd like to at times, but I have to keep coming around to it. I have to. Do you understand? I have to say this. you all get up and walk out. I have to say these things. But another word that's connected to ungodly is irreverent. Irreverent. And irreverent, what is irreverence? Destitute of a reverential awe of God. Any measure of it. And what is another word that really captures the look of irreverence? Casual. How could that, what do you mean, Pastor Terry? Casual. You come to a place in society where casual is not only, that you want to come to church in the same clothes you either go to the mall or mow the lawn in or something, you know, and everybody's welcome. I embrace everybody, but here's something we got to learn by. You know, there are some societies, Australia, they're a very casual society. Israel's very casual. It's just casual. But when you see a shift in a society from what, let's just talk about the way we dress for a moment. So a society that recognized God and therefore displayed that reverence in a certain way and began to turn their back on that in the name of my comfort and God doesn't care. I don't know how many times I heard that. God doesn't care what I wear to church. Yeah. Really? Why would he care? Why would he care? You know, we're not talking about whether he loves you or not, and we're not talking about whether you're saved or not. But why does something like that matter? Okay, now I'm talking to you that want to grow up and be grown up in the Lord, okay? Why would that matter? Because here's what's gone along with it. Casual is to where nothing is special unless I decide it's special. So do you go to the prom? Do you go to the inauguration? Do you go to a banquet? Do you go to a wedding? You know, typically anymore. Do you go to a wedding? You know, and the same way a lot of people come to Sunday church? No, well, I decided that's something special. This is just God.
Oh.
This is just Sunday. It's just, for a Bible term, the Sabbath. It's just one day. What does God care? Hey, I'm under grace. Well, yes, you are. And it's not going to keep you out of heaven. But it can keep you out of the blessing because there's no reverential awe. There's nothing special. And the Bible says, what does he say in 1 Samuel? I will honor those who honor me. And I will despise those, esteem lightly those who despise me.
That's it. Get on it. That's it. That's right.
And so it becomes a reflection more of an attitude. And it becomes more about the change of attitude than it does about what you have on. Now, here's the other reason God required it of the Jews. Because he knew if they would put something on and he required that, it affected their mindset. And he said, what does he say about the Sabbath? Keep it holy. What does that mean? Keep it special. And why? Why would one day? Well, God sure doesn't want you to keep him special on Sunday and disregard him Monday through Saturday, or keep him special on Saturday and disregard him Sunday through Friday. That's not what he's talking about. But this practice, working it into our lives, a reminder. And you find that remind is a big word in Peter and it's a big word in Jude. I'm reminding you. And Peter said, I don't get tired of reminding you. I have to remind you. And before I lay down my body, I want to remind you again, he said. So we have to have these reminders. We're not so under grace while we live in this earth that we need no reminding. And that but somehow we have arrived at some level that we need no reminder. We don't need the word. We don't need the Sabbath. I'd like to know how you can cross out one of God's top 10. And then you've got people saying, well, we don't need the 10 commandments anymore. Look at your society. When did that start? When we took them out of the classroom. There's got to be a societal recognition of the presence of an accountability to a greater being and to God, even for those that aren't saved. It causes a measure of blessing and peace in this whole society. When you don't steal, and you don't covet, and you don't commit adultery, and you don't lie, and you honor your parents, and you honor God, there's a peace. How many of you can remember the peace that used to come on Sundays?
Yes.
You remember that?
Yes.
It was quiet. It was quiet. Yeah. Neighborhoods were quiet. And yet people, it's not because people weren't busy. Without going to church, there was something. I don't know, it just come on you. On Sunday, it was a lovely time. And after church, it was, it was like something would come on. Even kids would take a nap. It just was a peace on Sunday because work stopped. Why? To honor God.
Yes.
To honor Him. Well, things have changed. Yeah, but are they better?
No.
Nope.
Is this progress? Those aren't, and I'm not even through with the review. So he said, these people, this, the people, but it's not just the people that it snuck in. It's these concepts and these ideas and what they brought in. And it says the judgment was predicted. It was prophesied. Prophecy comes in a couple of different ways, probably more than that, but one, two that I'm thinking about. One, it can be spoken. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, that's spoken prophecy. But as we look at the Old Testament and even in the New, and we see scriptures, we see what does the Bible say in 1 Corinthians and tells us in chapter 10, it says, these things were examples to us. What does that mean? You could put it this way. Everything that happened in the Old Testament that happened to Israel, though it's very real and it did happen, it was also prophetic in nature, and it painted a picture that declares, and that will happen again. You do what they did and it will happen again. You do what they did unto God and you'll be blessed again. You do what they did in against God and what happened to them will happen again. It's a sure prophecy. Okay, and it says that these persons pervert the grace of our God into lawlessness and wantonness. That means they misapply grace, misinterpret grace. They abuse grace, and they pervert it into lawlessness. And so, as believers, we are not out from under the law of God in the sense that we just don't have any law in our lives. But we're talking about the Mosaic law is no longer the way for us to get to heaven. But the Mosaic law and the tenets of our faith that are founded in it and the things that it teaches us do help us make our way and to live under the blessing. Now, God doesn't withdraw His blessing, but you withdraw out from under it. You get out from under it. You run away from His blessing. Okay, it says into wantonness. What is wantonness? It's cruelty, no discipline, and without restraint in lust. Without restraint. No, people, if it feels good, how many decades ago did that come out? If it feels good, do it. The banner phrase for wantonness. And that sounds okay. You know, to some people, but what eventually comes with that? You keep seeking to, because whatever made you feel good before isn't enough tomorrow. And you just keep seeking more and more and more until you are cruel. You will kill. You will steal. You will lie. You will hurt. You will kill babies. You will do whatever you have to do to get what you want. And what is the outcome of all of this, he says, is to deny. This is to deny our Master and Lord Jesus. I want to phrase it this way. I believe it fits in line with it. To deny the mastery of our Lord Jesus. To deny His position. So there are some that would absolutely, and we'll take it to the point of denying Jesus in existence. Maybe mix a little Jesus with a little Buddha, a little confusion. I know a Word of Faith preacher, was a Word of Faith preacher, who's done that, gone that way. Just a little Buddhism. Just, you know, that's some good stuff too. What they said, good. We just put a little in there and mix it all up. I have to say this. I was in a city. I knew this person was pastoring there, but I didn't know where. I didn't know anything. I really knew nothing except I knew just that much. Anyway, I was driving with someone in this city, and we drove. We were just turned down a street, and I looked over at a building. Kind of an odd-looking building. I looked at it, and suddenly I was in the Spirit. I didn't realize that's what it was right at first. But just in a matter of moments as we drove by, I saw myself walk into that church as though I was a visitor. And I walked in, and I heard the message, and it was good. It was a good message for a little bit. And then it got a little off. Mm-hmm. And then it was a little more off. And I, at the end of it, I thought, well, I'm going to go tell them. I'm going to help them see that. I have to help them know that that's wrong. You know, so I walked up and I said, can I talk to you? And the pastor was standing there and somebody else with him. And I said, I mean, I didn't know who it was. I just knew it was just in this place in the Spirit, no faces, no names. I just knew I was talking to the pastor. And I said, you know, brother, that's not quite right. You got off right here. They were, oh, so glad to see you. So glad to have you. Glad you're here. So glad you're here. This is wonderful. And they knew who I was. And I said, well, I just want to share with you that that's not quite right. And all of a sudden they turned and one got on one side of me. One got on the other side of me and hurried me out the door. Get me out fast. Now that all happened in such a flash. That's how I know it was in the Spirit, because in the length of time it took to just drive that. So a couple of days later, we were out, we drove past that same way again. And so I asked the person I was with, what is that church? I didn't tell that person. What is that church? It was that pastor's church. I didn't know. And it was that pastor's church. Now, I don't know what was the importance of that. I don't know if it was important for anything other than to confirm some things to me and to stand in front of you today and tell you that story. God's very aware. Okay, so he says that wantonness, cruelty, immorality, and denying the sole master, the only master. Barna, who does surveys for Christian in the body of Christ, a survey for the spiritual condition and so forth. And one of the things they said a few years ago through their survey was what he named designer God. A designer God. What's a designer God? This is among Christians. This is by surveying people who at least say they are Christians. They identify themselves to be Christian. However, they have little knowledge of the Word, very little knowledge of the Word. But they also believe that, well, I like some of the things Jesus said, but I'll take this things that he said, but I like what this guy said. And I think. And so it's not only, well, a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of whatever else, but on top of that, above all, is what I think, what I believe. If you listen to commentators, if you listen to any measure of talk radio, talk TV, any of that, here's what you'll hear out of every mouth. I think,
yep.
I think the rise of what I think until we have wars going on between what you think and what I think. Wars. I can't hardly listen to much of anything anymore. So I don't want to have the war going on in my ears. I think denying the sole master. This is something that we tend to lose sight of in preaching the goodness and the blessing and the love and the mercy of God. And it's so endless and so fathomless because it is God Himself. You'll never come to the end of it. It's incomprehensible in the sense that you'll never see and know all of it. But you can see and know all that you need in the moment. Because God is the giver. God is the teacher. It's God who is so, if you will, you want to say driven, but he's His mercy, His chesed, this compassion of God moves Him beyond comprehension of a mental human ability. And yet, He is the sole sovereign master. He is God. He is God. And while we must never forget the humanity of Jesus, He is a man. But He is the God-man, and He is Lord.
Amen.
He is Lord.
He is
Lord. Now, verse 5, that's our review. Verse 5, I want to remind you, though you were fully informed once for all. I want to remind you. So what do we see happening here in this book of Jude? Well, it starts off as a warning. It starts off. I don't know how many of you go back as far as I do, but Lost in Space, the original. Danger, Will Robbins. Danger, Will Robbins. Danger, 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 Will Robbins. You don't know what that is? I think I've said it before. Just type into Mr. Google, Danger, Will Robbins video, and I feel sure Robot will come up along with Dr. Smith. Okay. So, what's he saying? Danger! Danger! Wake up! Pay attention! Peter said, "Be alert, because they'll come. You weren't alert, and they have come, and they're in your midst." The whole book is saying, they're in your midst. They're in your midst. You're going to have to fight now to keep this. You're going to have to fight to stand for the faith. There's more at risk here than just you. There's more at risk here than even just the generation. He said the whole foundation of faith is at risk. How more serious of a warning could there be? There's not one. And he said, I want to remind you, you knew this, but you let it slip. And this is what he starts with. I want to remind you, though you were fully informed once for all. You knew this before. That though the Lord at one time delivered a people out of the land of Egypt, He subsequently destroyed those of them who did not believe, refused to adhere to, trust in, and rely on Him. So the book of Jude is, first of all, begins as a warning, and then it continues as a reminder. What is this? There are several reminders in here, three specifically in a row, and all of them come from the Old Testament. Oh, wait, that Old Testament thing. I guess we need to just throw Jude didn't know. Somebody forgot to tell Jude, we don't need the Old Testament anymore. Somebody forgot to tell Peter. Somebody forgot to tell Paul. Somebody forgot to tell Jesus.
Yeah, come on.
We don't need that Old Testament anymore. It's not relevant to our day. It just confuses people. It just makes it hard for people. Oh, well, by all means, let's make living so easy that we don't have to resist anything, that we don't have to be strong in the Lord for anything, that we can just slide and glide all the way through life. And let's see how that works out for you. Let's see how that works out for your family. See how it works out for your church. See how it works out for the body of Christ. See how it works out for the nation. Does it work out?
No, never.
people to be born again. We want them to know. And the process of coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus is simple. It is easy. But it does require that you lay it all down and receive Him. We'll get a little more detail on that as we go. Okay. You did know this, you knew this, you were, and you are still responsible. Do you know we are responsible for the things that are in the Old Testament? Especially the things that the New Testament spends a great deal of time talking about. And I am surprised, really, I was surprised when I started making notes, how many times what Jude references is also referenced in other books of the New Testament. Very specific examples. Not just the Old Testament in general, but very specific. There are certain things we are accountable to know. Okay, this begins a list of examples of what? Apostates. Apostates? Apostate? What's apostate? Sounds like some sort of medical appliance. Apostates. What is an apostate? Is someone who commits apostasy. What's apostasy? The Bible, the word, the Greek word from which the word apostasy comes, is used in a few translations. Most of the time, however, it's translated a falling away, because that's the definition of the original Greek word. A standing away, or a standing back, or a falling away. Some translations use the phrase, the great falling away. And while some, that was so incomprehensible, especially to those of us in the 70s and 80s, and we saw such a massive move of God, and you think, how could there be a mass falling away? But now I see. Now I see. It means the abandonment or renunciation of a religious or political belief. Now there it is, very interesting again, how what most people call religious. So let's define what we mean by religious. That means things that are pertaining in nature and in topic to God, though we know that God should be integrated into everything we think, say, and do. Okay, but from a definition, so religious meaning having to do with let's say scriptural activity and thought, but it's tied and married to political activity and thought. So when people try to tell you, like they tried to tell us, you know, we had some stations that would not play Our Faith for Our Nation broadcasts, Christian stations, that would not play it. And we got a letter back from one station, and they said, as soon as you go back to preaching the gospel, we'll put you back on. That was widespread, very widespread. As soon as you preach the gospel, as soon as you put Kenneth back on there preaching the gospel and get back to your core mission, we'll put you back on. Look at that. Look at that. And yet the Bible, if you take the political thought out of the Bible, then you're going to have to take out, let's see. 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, and Samuel, because really the king story of the king started there. And then Daniel, all the book of Daniel. And then all the story of the kingdoms of Israel. So from about, let's see, old Judges, you know, and then that Judges book, you'd have, that's got to go. You can't separate it.
No, you can't.
You can't separate it. Oh, then there's some of the books of the New Testament and the book of Revelation. Let's see, is there anything political in there? What's the design of the devil in all of this? Do you see, this is where false thinking and false doctrine comes in. What is the design of the devil? Get the Bible out. Get the Word of God out. Get the doctrines of God out, not only of the political arena, but to get them out of the political arena, you got to do two things. Number one, get as many of the Christians out of there as you can, or get Christians in there who come in the name of being a Christian who are clueless to what the Bible says. The people who call themselves Christian and go to church on Sunday and yet will raise their hand and vote yes to kill babies.
Come on. Come on.
That's right.
Save the whales, kill the babies.
That's so true.
So, where am I? Apostasy. An apostate is a person who does those things. Listen to this. Apostasy is the abandonment, renunciation of religious or political belief, an act of refusing to continue to follow, obey, or recognize faith. An apostate is a person who does that, who does apostasy, and these are synonyms for an apostate. A heretic. Now, people think that that's just a word that you know, those crazy Puritans used. They're too extreme. So, okay, well, let's use a word more for today. Nonconformist. A nonconformist, this is how false doctrine sneaks in. You know, Jesus was a nonconformist.
Yeah.
He was. He absolutely was. But what was he not conforming to? He was a non-conformist to the traditions of men, not just the traditions because he kept traditions, but which traditions was he non-conforming to? The traditions of men that made the Word of God of no effect. So, 1960s, 70s, this is our most recent history, not the only case, not the first time these things happen. These kind of things happen, they cycle through. But in the 60s and 70s, Brother Hagin and others, and then Brother Copeland and others coming in to preach the Word of faith, and they were nonconforming.
Yeah, that's right.
And it revolutionized the church, woke the church up. I mean, numbers of people going to church increased, coming out of some churches, going into what became Word of Faith churches. But then you have people that come in and ride on the coattails of that, come in on the heels of that, also nonconformist. But instead of being nonconformist to traditions that make the Word of no effect, abandoning elements of the Word of God that make the doctrines of God of no effect. Jude summed it up and said, perverters of grace. Now, I want to ask you to please be wise, and don't you decide for me who I'm talking about, what I'm talking about, or anything that I'm talking about. What you need to decide is for yourself.
Indeed.
For yourself. Jesus was a nonconformist, as we said, but there are others who are nonconformist to the Word. So the key mentions of a coming apostasy. Jesus spoke of it in Matthew 24. I want to look this one up. Our time is literally about to tick completely away. But in Matthew 24, we know this to be a chapter where he talks about the end times. They ask him, they had questions for him about this. Matthew 24, let's drop down to verse 10, 9, let's see. Well, they said, verse 3, they said, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? He said, be careful that no one misleads you. Well, isn't that interesting? It's the very first thing he says. That no one misleads you. Many will come in my name saying I'm the Christ, or this is the way of the anointing. and they will lead or come in the name of the anointing, lead many astray. You'll hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened or troubled, but that's not the end. That's just the start of it. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, earthquakes in place after place, a rolling effect. And I was thinking about that earthquake back. It was the day after Christmas in early 2000s. When was that? Like 2002 or three or somewhere in there. And that earthquake that happened and the tsunami and thousands and thousands of people died. I'm telling you, something happened then. And there was, that earthquake was so strong that the earth actually tilted off, shifted off its axis. That's how powerful that earthquake was. It shook the whole earth. So, something began to change about that time. And all this is the beginning of the birth pangs. Then, at that time, they'll hand you over to suffer affliction, tribulation, put you to death. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, repelled, and begin to distrust and desert him whom they ought to trust. They'll stumble and fall away, betray one another, pursue one another with hatred. So persecution will be on the rise. And because of that persecution, people back up and back away. You got to be strong to withstand that. You got to be strong for, I mean, right now, there are people that just wear a Trump hat and are in danger of getting beat up or thrown out of a restaurant. But how much more Christians in America, Christians in other places around the world are literally losing their heads. And so people think, just keep quiet. Just keep quiet. Don't say anything. Don't do anything. And begin to fall away. So that's what Jesus had to say. So maybe next week we'll pick it up right there and see some more of these things. You know, it takes a while to go through this because our point isn't to just study the book of Jude, see what Jude has to say, but to heed and it's incredibly intense warning for the days that we live in. And as for me, as a pastor and one called, I want to do my part for you so that you don't get caught unaware, you don't get caught off guard, and that you walk with Jesus, that you walk with Him, listening to the Spirit, feeding on the Word of God. And what did Jude say? He said, so, how do you get out of this? Remember, this is how we're ending these sessions. Jude 20. Beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, guard and keep yourself in the love of Jesus. So how do you build up your faith? Well, I don't know, but I do know. But if I was you, I'd be here to hear Brother Copeland. I'd be here front and center. I'd be here listening to him. Yeah, you can get it online, but what effort did that take? Sometimes making an effort is the difference between whether you get it or not. When it's a little hard, yay! Yay! The world's looking to be easy. Don't do that. Don't do that. So you have an opportunity to be here 3 nights in a row to listen to Brother Copeland. Build your faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost and walk in love. Amen. Amen. We have a whopping 3 minutes in between. Thank you for your rapt attention and faith. I can feel it. Amen. Amen. God bless.